Last week we were talking about the Gospel in John, and I read the context of the scripture in John about the grapevine and how we are connected to the vine and all that kind of stuff. And this morning I want to kind of just go a little deeper into that same scripture. Jesus had already given his disciples a new commandment, as we learned. It was right around the time of the Passover. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion here in a little while. But Jesus was with the disciples, and they were experiencing Passover, and he gave them a new commandment. Now, when we looked at the passage last week, and Jesus was expanding on the context of the vine and the branches and how we're all connected. So before I read the scripture, I want to kind of give you a little emphasis on that new commandment, which is to love one another. A marriage counselor was sitting across the table from a couple. I'll call them Tom and Mary. They were married for 12 years and with two kids, and they both had good jobs and they had a boatload of responsibilities, and they were telling this counselor that we're going to get a divorce. Well, one of their attorneys suggested to them that they meet with a marriage counselor. So there they are, sitting across the table from this marriage counselor. Neither one of them are happy. Neither one of them wanted to be there. They're barely talking to each other. But at one time in their life, they loved each other. But the love has faded. Maybe even disappeared altogether. We don't really know. Of the many options available to those counselors, he proceeds with Tom and Mary. There is one that he certainly will not use, sadly. And it surely would be doomed to fail if he did. He won't stand up and look them square in the eye and said, "Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you should love one another. He said, and I'm giving you this command so that you may love one another." I don't think there's too many marriage counselors, many lawyers, or even judges would be so bold to try that. They might be a little naive. But it is proclaimed from the pulpits everywhere within Christendom. And it's exactly what the scripture says, that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So even in the best marriages and the best relationships, loving one another as Jesus loved, and that's all the time, it's a tall order, and I realize that. So how can we possibly keep this impossible commandment? Well, let's look at the scriptures again in John chapter 15. And I'll start with verse 9. This is the New Living Translation. It's also red letter edition. These words are attributed to Jesus in John's gospel. Hear God's word for God's people. Jesus speaking, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father has told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I command you to love one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just for a moment, I want you to imagine. Have a visual image. A picture in your mind of maybe a good friend that you have. Maybe a current friend, maybe an old friend, somebody from the past. Just take a moment and think of a good friend and picture them in your mind's eye. You might think, well, let's see, let me think. When did I meet them? Or how did they become a friend? So just let that hang for a few minutes, and I'll come back to it later in the message. They're going to help us to make sense of that scripture reading that I just read to you this morning. The passage from John's Gospel is describing some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples. As I mentioned before, there's a lot of hard sayings of Jesus. This is one of them. Love one another as I have loved you. Ask anything in my name and it'll be given. Some tough things to try to understand. The disciples sitting around the Passover table. And after the meal, he was taking his final opportunity to help the disciples understand what was about to happen and help them prepare for the work that they were going to have to do. It's one of those passages that sometimes create some real confusion in reading it. And I understand that. Even as a pastor, studying the scriptures as much as I try to do, there's a lot of things in the scriptures that I struggle with. This is one of them. And it has caused many people to question their faith. And it has been the reason that many people have lost their faith entirely. If we take a closer look with a little help from our friend in our mind's eye, we'll see if we can't clear up some of those challenges. Jesus was talking about his relationship with the people sitting around the table. And up to a point, the disciples had been in a role of learners, followers, and even perhaps servants, following this teacher, this rabbi, in the direction that Jesus had given them. He began by explaining that everything that he had been doing and talking about came right down to one thing, love. And one thing that we got to remember in the English language, love is, it encompasses so many things. It gets thrown around. It really don't have the actual meaning. The kind of love Jesus was talking about was agape love, unconditional love. In the Greek, which most of the New Testament was written in, there's four different Greek words that express what we record in English as love. Philia love, between a man and a woman, brotherly love. All kinds of different ones. Eros, which is erotic love between a man and a woman. So the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is agape love, unconditional love. And he began by explaining that everything that he had been doing and talking about come down to that, unconditional love. Now the one commandment that they two are to obey, Jesus said, is to love one another. That sounds nice. It would have been more impressive to the people sitting around the table. There was a long list of commandments in the first century of Judaism that they had to obey if they were going to be in the Jewish tradition. There was a lot of them. They took the Ten Commandments and the rabbis added more and more and more. The Ten Commandments came up to, somewhere over 500 commandments. They covered every possible thing in life. So when Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, it was a challenge. Because the commandment points to something very, very disturbing to them. Because then they said, well, wait a minute. Now that's going to be added to that very long list. And that long list had penalties for those who chose to disobey any particular commandment. That was part of what the rabbis did by adding all these commandments to the original 10. The rabbis had this long list that you had to go through if you broke one of those commandments in order to be forgiven. Many involved large amounts of money. That even got into the early church, and the Roman Catholic Church even drifted into the Roman Catholic Church in something that we know as penance, that you can give the priest money and your sins can be forgiven. But when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, that veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying you didn't need to go to the rabbi for forgiveness. You didn't need to go to a priest for forgiveness. You could go directly to the throne room of grace. It was nearly impossible for them to jump all these hurdles with all those different commandments. And without forgiveness, a commandment breaker was seen as you were unclean. You could not participate in any of the activities in temple if you broke some of these commandments. These people knew about these commandments in that day and time, most of which dealt with everything except love. Love was the new commandment that counted. And it would take some time to figure out, what in the Sam Hill is he talking about? Jesus complicated things even more by explaining that from this point and from this time forward, this one commandment, the people around the table were no longer disciples or servants. They now became Jesus' friends. He said, I don't call you servants anymore because servants does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends in verse 15. This was a huge promotion for them. It was a major change in their relationship with Jesus and the people at the table. For he said, and I appoint you to go and bear fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. Wow. That's a challenge. What do you mean, preacher? Yeah. Well, God will give us anything that we ask for if we ask for it in Jesus' name. Now, since we are no longer servants and now we're Jesus' friends, what will this do for us? But wait. If Jesus did say that God would give us anything that we ask for if we ask for it in his name, then why doesn't it always work? I'm guessing there's some here like me that ask that very question sometimes, and some of us had some very sincere prayers at times and asking for some very important things, and like the end of an illness or the healing of an injury or the healing of a relationship, a new job, a decent meal, and we pray these things sometimes, sitting at somebody's bedside in the hospital or being in the funeral homes or even rooms at home filled with the dark and quiet sometimes that comes after a painful argument with a spouse or a good friend. While watching children sometimes that have no food, it's hard. But based on what the Gospel of John said, if our prayers haven't been answered, some would argue that means that we have not lived up to our part of the deal, to go out and bear fruit. But that's pretty subjective, isn't it? What kind of fruit? How much fruit? Some of us have spent a lifetime doing things that we can bear to fruit. We can go and love one another around us, and yet when we ask in Jesus' name, nothing happens. Some find an answer to this by creating a bunch of little rules that have to be followed, promising that in the end will result in enough of fruit to get you to the breaking the ceiling so that your prayers would be heard. But Jesus didn't say there were any other rules. Creating rules was an attempt to find an excuse to explain why things that the Gospel of John tells us in writing doesn't always happen. Here it is, plain and simple truth. John says our prayers will be answered if we ask them in Jesus' name. So why aren't they always answered? That's a question. If Jesus is a friend of ours and it's the basis for the whole thing, why doesn't he act like a true friend and keep his promises? Well, I understand that sounds a little harsh and something that we might consider inappropriate hearing it from a preacher. But the question is this. I think all of us has asked many times in many cases, and it's a question that sometimes will break people's faith. God made a promise to answer our prayers, but does not always keep it. What kind of loving God does that? Now, some may argue that God does not answer every one of our prayers. However, sometimes God answers them in ways that we don't understand. Because God sometimes knows there's a better answer than the one that we're after. But those experiencing pain of unanswered prayer might say, well, that's not what Jesus said. It was pretty clear. Wasn't that John wrote, and I appoint you to go and bear fruit, and that fruit will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Verse 6. Now, it doesn't say, unless God has a better answer. Again, what kind of friend makes a promise like that and then refuses to keep it? To see if we can ease the pain, so to speak, and go back to the beginning and look at the friend that you brought in your memory when we first started. And when I ask you to get that image of a friend in your mind, the chances are very good that you actually picture two kind of friends. And it's important to understand, and it may help us to look again at the promise that John tells us in the Scriptures that Jesus made. For some of us, that friend that we saw in front of us was someone who was very close to us. There was an intimacy that brought you two together, a level of trust and respect that helped you to share things that you'd not be able to share with others, like having a good, solid person, an accountability partner, or a good, solid prayer partner, that there was something between you and them, that your thoughts and your friend, you could share anything in your life, and it was a very real sense, and you didn't have to worry about it going anywhere else. This friend was a buddy or a pal, an equal with you, who shared their lives with you, and as you shared your lives with them. This was a friend who kept promises that made you, promised to you, unless it was physically impossible to do so. And even then, they did something to come as close as fulfilling the promise that they made to you as they could. So if you picture Jesus as this type of friend, it leads to the problem that we find in John's gospel. Because a true friend would never make a promise that was so vague and difficult to understand, and then not even honor it when it really, really, really needed to be done. But then there's another definition in the word friend. And some of us here this morning picturing someone in that line with the meaning of that word. In fact, you have to realize that there's a second meaning of friend. Just like in the word love, in the English language, has a lot of different connotations. So in Scripture, the word friend. Those who read the gospel, a friend was not a buddy that you might envision, nor was a friend quite close and intimate as we have described in our friend in our mind. The friend that the Apostle John wrote about, and one that who would be able to understand by his readers, was not an equal, or even someone that you spend a lot of time with. There's a very, very real relationship, but not the one that we picture in our mind sometimes about a friend. What the John's readers in the first century, a friend was someone that you knew who was in a position above yours, one that you knew would be willing to use their higher position to help you out to a point when you needed help. There wasn't a buddy, so to speak, but there was a friend in high places that you could accomplish things that you might not be able to accomplish on your own, or to get things done that you couldn't do for yourself, or you didn't hang out together and probably never shared a meal, but this friend was a connection to something beyond yourself. Sometimes we have friends like that in the political system. We know of them, we know that they would help us, but we really can't say in our way of thinking of a friend that they're a friend, but they're a friend. You probably have this type of friend. And if they weren't the one who came to mind earlier in your mind when I asked you to envision that, perhaps they are in a higher role at work or have a political position or establish a place in your career path or in the same position that gives you access to abilities that maybe you don't have. You might not ever call them up on the phone or hang out with them or just commonly chit-chat with them about the weather. You may not pat them on the back when you see them or share your private personal thoughts with them, but they're there and had offered to do whatever they can to help you out in a time of need. They are a friend. This friendship Jesus was describing to the people who were sitting around the table that evening in Jerusalem, because we know that they weren't all men. There were women there. You know who the first evangelist was? It was a woman. The woman at the well. Jesus said, go and tell what you have seen and heard here today. So these people sitting around that evening in Jerusalem, it's not a warm and fuzzy good buddy version of Jesus that we sometimes sing about or even picture. It was not a Jesus who was our equal, but rather the one who had abilities far beyond our own, who had offered to use his abilities to help us when we need help and when we pray in his name. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he gave up the ghost, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, pleading our case for us. He is our advocate. That's when we're going to celebrate Pentecost. When do we spend Pentecost? Next week? Week after? 2 weeks? 50 days after he appeared to the disciples in the upper room with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What a friend. Jesus is not who is our equal, but rather one who has abilities far beyond us as we pray in his name. Because he says, Daddy, remember when I was down there? I experienced everything that they experienced, up to and including death. You know how them people treated me, Daddy? He says, hear their prayers in Jesus' name. It's also important to realize, for an example, that we have a friend in politics, somebody that might even work for the President of the United States. It does not mean that that friend can do everything for us that the President might be able to do for us. Our Congress people are supposed to be those friends, but I can tell you they're not doing their job. Our friend can do whatever that name and position will allow them to do. And when he asks something in their name, those limits apply. Could it be that the problem isn't that we had not heard or that we're ignored, but maybe some things that we ask for are things that only God controls? Could it be that Jesus' role as the Son of God was to reach out to us and offer us all that he offered? Still recognizing that there's some things remain in the hand of God Almighty. Could this be the reason that sometimes Jesus wept right along with us when the pain was unbearable? If we only understand that having Jesus as a friend means that he is some kind of buddy or a pal or somebody that's equal, we're going to be disappointed and hurt. My heart breaks for some of these televangelists that, you know, say, I got 50 miracles for you, and all you got to do is have 50 people send me $1,000. Well, that's play. Let's make a deal with God. Please don't ever do that. If God wanted you to do something like that, he would have told you personally. It's sad to see that there's so many of them that are doing that. But if we hear what the Apostle John wrote is actually describing a difference between the type of friendship, then one might go beyond simply measuring, meeting our demands. It might not make full sense or to remove all of our pain, but it might give us a glimpse of hope. That's what we hang on to, is the blessed hope. The hope that we have when God manifested himself in the flesh through Jesus Christ and gave us hope through the death and the burial and, more importantly, the resurrection, to prove to us that when we die physically in this life, it is not the end. We go from life to life. And then he promised to come back We could be the generation to see the return of the Lord and not experience physical death. That would be awesome. But it's not a promise. We don't know. So we keep doing the best that we can. And we hang on to that hope. That glimpse of hope is all that we need. So we know that it's true because Jesus told us that it was true.